we all clap our hands together? Sing, I lift my voice.
I lift my voice. I lift my praise to you.
I lift my hands.
I lift my hands. I lift my worship to you. And I love you more than I can say.
Sing, oh, I.
Oh, I love you more than I can say. Ever I will sing, only you that I adore. Glorify my Lord, only you will I serve. For the world will fade away. Still my
voice.
I lift my praise to you. I lift my hand. I lift my worship to you. And I love you more than I can say.
Oh, I love you more than I can say.
Ever I.
So much.
everything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is.
You are God alone.
Yes, you are God alone. From before time began.
Unstoppable,
unstoppable, that's what you are.
Face to face, and I know I'm weak.
too sweet. Yes, too sweet to trust in Jesus. Just from sin and stuff to see. Just from Jesus we take life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, 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 call for grace to trust him more. For grace, oh, for grace to trust. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Good to see you. The O's are joining online, and I don't know if you get to see baby Jaden, but did we welcome the last Sunday, or was this the first Sunday?
We praised God for Jaden last Sunday.
We did, okay. Just want to see if Jaden, nope, not today. it is good to see everybody. It is Tia's last Sunday, so the time went by very quickly. So we enjoyed our time together. Everybody's here is familiar. So it's going to be a testimony time, and it's great that there are so many things that people have been sharing. I'm going to try to cap it a little bit just so that the preachers are not rushed. So if you have something to share, like 2 to 3 minutes, it could be a song, it could be a praise, thanksgiving, how the Lord's been speaking to you, please feel free to come forward.
Save time, I won't hesitate before coming forward. I wanted to share something briefly, which was we've been, so a lot of you know that we've been praying with us regarding buying a house and moving. And so we were praying about it, and finally the answer was no, so we didn't buy the house. But I think part of that we realized and unpacked, which was I've been thinking about it all week, which is we live in a condo, so we don't have a yard. So when we look at houses, when we see a flat yard, I think something in me and Abraham's heart, we're like, we don't even look at the house much. We look at the yard because we're like, wow, we could have gatherings in this yard. And so that was one of the reasons why we're thinking about buying this house and praying about it. And then during this week, God confirmed to both me and Abe, and through many of you prayed for us, that it was no. We also asked our mentoring pastor to pray for us as well. And one thing that he revealed about God's heart is that the reason why this process took a while and God said yes at first, or a cautious yes, was because God heard our desire for a yard. He said, oh, my son wants a yard. Let's go with that for a while until our heart agreed with God and said, no, not this one. And I think what I wanted to brag about was, even if it wasn't of God to have that house, God heard our desire. And I just was so touched by God, Father's heart, that even if it's not the right one, that God would hear what is on the desires of our heart, and let us, go with it for a while. Through that, I learned what kind of parent or father God is. He's so good. He's so good to us. And then I thought about my own kids' parenting, where when my kids want to do something which I think is not right or dumb or foolish, I'll immediately say something instead of just letting them go with it. You know, like when Lois was 12, she said, I want to be a K-pop star. And I said, do you know how hard it is to be a K-pop star? I should have just said, yeah, why don't you go for it? Instead, and just let it play out, just to indulge her desire, because our Father God is so good and allows, or he sees the desires of our heart and he doesn't squash us. And I was just so thankful that he's so good, he's so kind. And through this, even though it was a no, I think at the end of it, I said to the Lord, I don't need a yard, because God is our inheritance. And so I was really thankful for that.
I just want to share what Pastor Ray have done in our class. So he taught us for 3 classes, and then every class is different. But when I try to put all them together, the students also understand it. And then some of the students text me and then said that I have learned something, that we can find Jesus in every page of the Bible. Amen. And that's what they said, this is the one that touched them. So this morning when I came earlier, so I can help. And then I talked with the Pastor Ray. I said, Pastor Ray, what are you going to talk? I said, praying for you. And I said, And then I found out all of the songs that you choose, that's what God is putting in my heart. That we love Lord Jesus. I like the last one. And the more I understand about who Jesus is, it's amazing to see that the Bible didn't give his life and he after 12 years old until 30 years old. So I just wonder what's going on in that span of time. But what can I see? That's why I'm going to open the Bible. It's Luke 2:52. That's how Dr. Luke gives summarize of Jesus' time when he was 12 until 30. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, physical body, and in favor with God, spiritual, and men, social life. The one that God is putting in my heart now is how Jesus keep his stature, body keep healthy. I don't know, but this is, I like to imagine, when Jesus was thinking of one day he's going to carry that big cross, he must prepare himself to do workout. Or helping his dad as the carpenter. He's not as somebody who is so weak, and he prepared it because he knew one day he's going to carry that. So God is putting in my heart and my friends to do a ministry called WWM, Worship and Workout Ministry. And then we are encouraging a lot of pastors in Indonesia now, because during the pandemic, a lot of them pass away because a diabetic and other things. So I don't know. This is part of our, God is putting my heart for that. So if you want to work out, to do worship. But this is, when I do workout, I'm putting Christian songs or worship songs, and I said, oh, this is part of a worship. It's just part of worship. And our body, God's temple, right? Amen. We need to take care. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, pretty late, but I got the vibe, thankful, so I'm going to try to stay on topic. Long story short, about 7-8 months ago, I was living with my grandparents. I thought everything was going fine. Long story short, they ended up pulling a gun on me, and after that, I had to move out and get things on my own. Ended up going homeless for a while, and I was really furious, and I just kept on trying to work in the gym, work out, fix it, get a job, do whatever I can do. But I just felt very angry, felt very furious, had a lot of vengeance in my heart. And the more and more I started to check myself and realize what I did to put myself in these positions and read the Bible and realize that vengeance is not mine, it's the Lord's, and that a furious man has no justification. No matter what the situation is, Jesus had many reasons to be furious, and he wasn't. So I'm just eternally thankful, because every day where I wanted to put my head down and just be furious, somebody always came and told me to pick my head up. And it was just God. God has been sending angels to me every day. So I'm feeling better than I ever have, mentally, spiritually, physically. And a lot of people have, again, passed away during this pandemic. And I'm just grateful to be here. And I just can't complain. And it's just all God. So that's all I want to say.
I'm kind of late with the thankful and grateful, but thankful that God has led my wife and I to the church. And for a while now, we're a couple months back, we're looking for a church, and we came from another church, and we helped our friends open a church. And at that time, things were going like spiraling down, because a lot of negative things was happening towards me and my wife. But there are our so-called friends. But we just waited for a while, because we're like, oh, forgive them. You know, Lord, what do you want us to do? I was in prayer and fasting, like, and I was asking God to guide us. What do you want? Do you want us to step out of that church, or do you want us to stay? And, you know, they're our close friends, and we're like, oh, forgive them. Just stay, help them. And then I've talked with the pastor from Calvary Church, and he goes, well, maybe it's the way God's telling you need to leave. You need to go to another church. And we were sitting on it for a while, and then it's like, okay, Lord, this is what you want us to do. We moved on. We went to like a couple of churches. We went to what's that? Family Christian Church, the one in South Bay Family Christian Church. We went there, so it was okay. And then we're just watching. It was okay. I mean, I prayed on it, and I was like, maybe it's not for us, because it's like, no, this is not for us. So we're watching, you know, every Sunday we're watching sermons online, and then we saw Hill Community Church on Google. It was number one on the list. So my wife and I are like, Lord, what do you want us to do? Should we go there? So it's like, okay, God's like, go. So at first we came over here like, so we made a U-turn, right? And then we went to South Bay Community Church. And God says, no, where are you going? So God spoke with my wife and said, tell U-turn, make a U-turn. So we made a U-turn. So we came late. And then God led us to this church, and I'm very grateful that God planted us here. And I'm so grateful that Eru is so genuine, especially with Pastor Ray. He's a very good mentor, and he's always praying for me, always reaching out to me, and I'm grateful for that. And praise the Lord. Amen. This is glory for us to stay here.
Amen. Thank you for all the testimonies, and thank you for the praise. I always enjoy Sundays because I am definitely ministered to by the Lord and by everybody here. Today is a strange Sunday because I'm not clear what the Lord has, but I'm so sure that He has something for us, and so I'm excited. When I was preparing for Pastor Leo's class, the Lord just gave me so many verses, and I didn't have a clear idea of what I was going to say, but I just trusted in these verses there's something that the Lord wants to say to His people, and just God led, and I felt the joy of the Lord, and I think today is similar. I have all these verses. I'm not sure which one, but I'm trusting the Lord. He is going to come through. Okay, let's pray. Father, we surrender before You, and we acknowledge that You are a good God. You're a God who sees the desires of our heart. You're a God who tells us not to worry because You are providing for us. You're so kind and gentle, and Jesus, You are a good teacher who does not get frustrated at disciples who, like us, who are thick-headed. So, Lord, we thank You for the Spirit. We ask You for the Spirit and the presence of God to be here. I pray that You guide me in this message. I pray that You highlight what You want to say. Lord, this is Your time. Meet us now. We ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with me for a few years, there's a certain theme of Jesus only, of waiting, of trusting, of kind of a quiet season. And I just think of Moses at age 40 to age 80, where he had a burden, but it was just not his time. And so I just felt like that was a season that I was in, I think as a church that we were in, and we're just trusting, we're just praying, we're waiting. I am sensing that there is a shift. I am sensing a shift. Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I feel like it is time to start shining more, and to engage in good works, and for God to for people to see it, and give glory to God. One thing I'm asking of the Lord is Matthew 10 verse 1 and 2 I did not see this ever before. Matthew 10, it says, "And He, Jesus, called to Him His 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: And it says in verse 1 that he's talking to his disciples. Disciples are learners. They're pupils. They're enrolled in Jesus' school of discipleship. And then in verse 2, after Jesus gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction, he calls them not disciples, but apostles. So right in those two verses, there is an amazing promotion that comes after the authority of Jesus Christ. And I think this is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit looks like. It is authority from on high. It is Jesus who baptizes, and they are promoted from a simple disciple, a learner, to an apostle, a messenger, someone who was sent out to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think we've learned so much critical, foundational truth in the last few years. But I think God is, in a short time, he's going to start promoting and sending us out. Today and maybe for the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, however long it takes, I think we're going to be talking about the will of God. And I've been just sitting on all these verses from the Gospel of Matthew, and then I'm going to continue from Matthew to Mark, Luke, John, and to Revelation. And the will of God is clearly laid out in Matthew 18, the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus, he doesn't just find us once. He doesn't just save us once. As sheep, we are prone to wander and to get lost. And so he is a shepherd who goes after the one lost sheep. He leaves the 99, those who don't think they need to repent. He goes after those who are lost in their sin. And it says the will of God in verse 14 of Matthew 10. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so the will of God is to save all of his children. And so that starts with us. So before we go to the ends of the earth, we need to be saved. Before we can be sent out as a messenger, we need to have a message. Before we can represent Christ, we need to know Christ. And so there's a preparation, equipping, a time when we just fellowship with the Lord and abide in Christ. And then when the authority comes and the power comes, then we are sent out from a classroom setting discipleship to a on-the-ground soldier and a apostle messenger of Jesus Christ. So God's plan, his will, is to save, starting with us and then through us, other people. It is important to do God's will in Matthew 7. There's those sobering verses starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so only those who do the will of the Father in heaven will enter the kingdom. And so it's not just saying it. We need to do it. And here's a list of things that you think, okay, this qualifies as the will of God, casting out demons, prophesying, doing mighty works. And then Jesus says, I never knew you. And so the first thing, and this is how God has been preparing us for years, is do you know Jesus and does Jesus know you? The relationship with him precedes and is paramount before we do the works of the ministry. And so he's not saying that this is not important. We do need to do the works of God, but the order is so critical. We need to know Jesus. We need to fellowship with him. And then when he gives us authority and the green light and the strategy and the direction, then we go out and do the work, not before knowing Jesus well and intimately. And Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And we know the rock is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Does he know us? Do you know how to fellowship with him? Do you know how to relate with him? Do you know how to hear his voice? All of these are critical, foundational truth before we do the will of God. But Jesus says, everyone who does these words of mine, not who listens to these words, not someone who understands these words. He says everyone who does them. So we've been saying the work of God is to believe. Belief is important. Faith is foundational. We need to trust in Jesus. But there's more, brothers and sisters. And the Lord just hasn't permitted me to start talking about the more, but the time is now. We're going to start talking about the works of God. It is to do the will of God. More than just belief, but showing through your good works, and then people seeing the good works, they give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Matthew 12, Jesus redefines family. And again, he says, because his mothers, his brothers are outside. And Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 48, but he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mothers and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So it's not just a disciple who understands in their head, who can teach it on a Sunday, who's somebody who does it. That person is called the brother, sister, mother of Christ. There are obstacles to doing the will of God. And so before we should rush off, we should address the obstacles. And there are many obstacles. One is a love for money. That is all over Scripture. There is Matthew chapter 6. It says, do not lay up, chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for your treasure, for yourselves, treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And he goes on in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. One of the biggest obstacles to someone who is able to do the will of God is a love for money. And if you love money, it says you will despise God. You cannot serve both. You will have to choose. And every believer who wants to move from a believer to a disciple to an apostle, a soldier, a messenger, somebody on the front lines, has to overcome this love for money. And if you love God, you actually despise money. Money is just a tool. Money is just something unrighteous. Money is just a way to gain friends. Money is just a way to advance the kingdom so that when you get to heaven, people will say, oh, I remember you gave me money because you love Jesus and Jesus told you to do it. And they're going to welcome you into heaven because you use money the way you're supposed to. Not to indulge, not to hoard, not to just to self, just to spend it on yourself, but to release it to the people who really need it. And to advance the kingdom of God and to gain many friends in this life using unrighteous wealth. Another obstacle to doing the will of God is worrying. Did you know it's a commandment not to worry? And if you are a worrier, then I think it's going to be hard for you to ever go from a disciple to an apostle who does the will of God. It says in Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. It's sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's an issue of faith. Do you really believe that our Father cares for us? Do you really believe, like, he feeds birds? He clothed the lilies of the field. He is in control of all of his creation. And you are the apple of his eye. You are the crown of his creation. Don't you think he's going to care for your needs? You might not be wealthy, but you'll have enough. You'll have enough. You'll always have enough. You will not starve to death. That is God's promise for the righteous. It's a matter of belief. If you have little faith, you will worry. If you have more faith, you will never worry. It is a commandment. It's a belief. Do you trust in the goodness of our Father? We need to overcome this love for money, this fear of lacking, in order to do the will of God. Another obstacle to doing the will of God is the praise of man. This is the one that the Lord really hammered home, to not look side to side, not look around, but to look up. Matthew 10, verse 24, it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? If you look up, and you look up at Jesus, and he is indeed the author and perfecter of your faith, and you saw how the world treated him, and how even the religious establishment, out of envy, it says in Matthew 27, that's why they killed him, they envied him. If you overcome this looking side to side, and you just look up at Jesus, then you will not be You will not waver because of what people say about you. I really don't care what people say. I really don't, because I really believe what it says here. My parents can look down on me. Other pastors may look down on me. The world may look down on me. Who cares? The Father says, I am his son. I don't need anybody else's approval. Jesus says, I am a friend of his. I don't need anybody else to say he's a good person. I have all that I need. It's a matter of belief, and it's where you look. If you look side to side, you will be enslaved by what people say, what people think, and you will not be able to do the will of God, because every time you want to take a step, you're looking over your shoulder. What does that person think? What is that person saying? Even Peter said in John 21, what about John? And Jesus says, well, it doesn't matter about John. You, Peter, follow me. Every one of us has a unique calling. Everyone has a unique journey. You have a unique cross to bear. No one else can tell you what your life is going to look like. You need to figure it out. But all I know is that you cannot hear and be influenced by other people. You need to hear from your shepherd. You need to step out, not be afraid what people say, what people think. This is all preparation for doing the will of God. There are three obstacles in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. And the first obstacle is spiritual attack, because the seed is sown. But as soon as the seed is sown, so I know right now, as the seed is being sown, Satan is here. So we should bind and rebuke Satan and all of his unclean spirits, so that the seed that is being planted will not be snatched. And the moment you leave this place, you've forgotten the message. We should ask for the seed to come in and for Satan to be bound, so that the seed can land and not be taken away. So another obstacle to doing the will of God is spiritual attack from Satan. The other one is the the rocky ground. This one is an inability to endure. And I think people, we're just soft, especially in America, we're just soft. We don't know what suffering looks like for the most part. And so when Jesus warns us of tribulation, I think he sees a state of his church, and he sees how easily we stumble at easy things in his eyes. How are we going to endure greater tests that are to come? And even some believers will go through the tribulation, the great tribulation. And will they stand when they're being stumbled by such small things? inability to endure, and also persecution. If you care what people say, about you and think about you, those words, that persecution, will cause you to waver and fall. But only those who endure to the end will be saved. The last one is the thorny heart. That is the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches. And this is just a worldly Christian. If you're worldly, if you care about this world and what you can obtain in this world and your status in this world, if you care about riches that are deceiving you to grab hold of it as if it's your God, if this is you, then even before you want to do the will of God, you'll find yourself unable to do so. Then there's warnings in end times. It's going to get even harder. Many will fall away because there's betrayal. Even in one household, father, mother, children are going to turn on each other. It says many will fall away. Many will be led astray in Matthew 24. And because of the increase of lawlessness, verse 11, the love of many will grow cold. But it says in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. With a small test that the Lord is giving to you in this season, how have you done? How have you done with people's comments, with regard to finances, with the threats that are happening all around us? How have you done? Because there are even greater tests coming, and we need to be people who will endure to the end. Another obstacle to doing the will of God is you're too burdened, just too many burdens. You're too weighed down, too many cares, too many concerns. You're too stressed. You're too amped up, too tired. And it says in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus sees our burdens. He sees the heaviness of this life. He understands it. He's been there. He's done that. And he offers to us, give me your burdens. And so if you want to do the will of God, you cannot be weighed down by your own burdens. You need to learn how to release them. You need to know how to rest, even though life is crowding upon you and weighing you down. You need to learn how to release it. So that no matter what you're facing, there is a lightness of your spirit. There's a joy. There's a peace. There's not a heaviness. There's not just a thick blanket cloud that Satan wants to just put on you so that you will not shine. He wants you to take it off. He wants you to lay the burdens down. This is all preparation for doing the will of God. Another obstacle for doing the will of God is our heart. The Pharisees in Matthew 12 criticized Jesus after he cast out a demon. He says, this is a prince of demons, Beelzebul. And Jesus says, the good person in verse 35, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. The obstacle for doing the will of God is our heart. And you can test your heart by what words are coming out. Are they life-giving? Are they gracious? Are they merciful? Are they harsh? Are they impatient? Are they depressing? Are they downcast? If you can tell very easily, actually, the state and condition of your heart. And if your heart is not right, I don't think the Lord wants to send you out. Because if he sends you out with a heart that's not right, you will misrepresent him. You will make disciples in another country. You'll reproduce yourself in that person. So no wonder God doesn't want us to do missions until we're ready, until there's authority, until our heart is ready. And so there's a timing. I think churches, there's a pressure to do all the will of God that we see in Scripture at any given time. There's no waiting. There's no preparation. There's a mission trip. Let's do it. There's a ministry in need. Let's go there. It's like everything is a green light. And I remember years ago, I was asking the Lord, don't you want me to do this? I keep asking you, and you keep saying no. It's like, I thought I'm supposed to be doing the work of God. I thought that's why I signed up to be a pastor. I thought that's why we planted a church, so that we could do the will of God and display the works of God. And he kept saying no. And now I see it's because my heart wasn't right. The authority wasn't there. It wasn't God's time. But when it's God's time, we'll know it. The authority will be there. The heart will be changed. The love of money will not be there. We will be so light, not burdened. Even though there's so many pressures, God wants to use you, there's going to be pressure. And God wants to see, how do you handle pressure? Do you get easily stressed? Do you get easily burdened? That kind of person God can't use very much. Another obstacle to doing the will of God is being humanistic in our relationships and being unwilling to deny ourselves. In Matthew 10, verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me, for my sake, will find it. There's a part of me that as a father, I want to do right by my children. As a husband, I want to do right by Jackie. I want to serve. I want to love my family. I want to do what's best for them. I want to do what's best for this church, for brothers and sisters. But there is another side of me that says, in the end, we all stand before the Lord on our own. I'm not going to be anybody's advocate on your judgment day. There's only Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. And so I can do my best for Jackie, the boys, for other people. But in the end, I am not bound by them in a way that how they think of me and how well I've done, it doesn't, in some sense, it doesn't matter. I'll do my best. I'll try my best. I'll give the rest to Jesus. I'm not going to be beating myself down if I failed. I'm not going to be saying I'm just a worm and just punish myself. I'm going to try my best. But in the end, my commitment to other people, even my love for other people, is so much lower than my love for Jesus. That's the discipleship. That's like before we can do the will of God, Jesus saying, be my disciple. Here is it what it looks like to be my disciple. Do you love me so much that it feels like you hate everybody else? He says that's what it looks like. And so my relationships do not bind me. I'll try my best. I'll release it to the Lord. If somebody in my family turns from the Lord, I'll grieve for them. It's not gonna affect me because I'm not bound to that person. I'm only bound to Jesus. And so what he thinks of me and me standing before him and him saying, I know him. I know Ray. He's a good and faithful servant. That's all I need to hear. And so other people wavering, even if all the world falls away, I have a commitment to Jesus. I will not fall away, Lord, because I love you the most. And then it says in Matthew 16, similarly, verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So it's important what we do, because in the end we'll be repaid according to what we've done, either with heavenly rewards or hellish judgment. And it says, whoever denies himself. And one obstacle to doing the will of God, not only the relationships that can stumble us, that can cause us to drift back toward the people who are stumbling themselves, but also our own inability to deny ourselves, because there's just so much like we want to do. So there's a pride and the will, and there's plans and this script that we have in the background, and we think we just need to do these things. Even if the Lord didn't tell you, you just feel like you should do it. And so when I became a pastor, I transferred all my worldly selfish ambition to spiritual selfish ambition. And so it's okay, I'm not something in the world, but let me be something for God. Let people know my name. Let me be invited to these big conferences. Let me be famous on YouTube or whatever social media platform. I just thought, isn't that better? Don't you reach more people? And it's like, God never told me that's what he wanted me to do. God didn't tell me he's going to bless that kind of a decision, that kind of a life. But I just felt in my own pride that's what I wanted. And there's so many people in Scripture that are not successful, even in terms of like their output of ministry. Like John the Baptist, you think, okay, he's the greatest born of woman, the greatest prophet who ever lived. And yet, as his ministry is just getting started, Jesus comes, and then his ministry fades. And then he's in prison, and then he dies. What kind of you prepared your whole life to die in a prison because you called out a sin of Herod? We have no idea what the Lord has for us. And we just have to ask the Lord. And no matter what kind of life he gives you, what kind of ministry fruit he gives you, what the output of your life in the end, we have to say, Lord, it's up to you. It's not up to me. It's not because I envy someone. I'm trying to do what they do and imitate their success. I just have to be faithful and say, I want to be faithful to what the Lord says. And if he says, this is all there is, so be it. So be it. I need to deny myself. Another obstacle to doing the will of God is lacking faith or having little faith or no faith. Matthew 17, verse 18, Jesus... rebukes a boy with an epileptic spirit. The spirit is cast out, and then the disciples ask Jesus, how come we couldn't cast it out? And Jesus says, because of your little faith. So they had some faith, but it was small. And I'm glad the Lord has put a stop in this past season to trying to be busy doing things. Because when I look back, my faith was little. And so the kinds of things I would expect the Lord to do would be little. But now I see the Lord can move mountains. There's nothing impossible for God. And so now if I do the will of God, I expect mountains to move. I expect demons to be cast out. I expect people to be healed. I expect people to come to faith in hundreds and thousands. I expect this not because I am gifted, but because God can do it. Jesus can do it. And so because my faith is more, I believe for more. And so we need to have our faith grow in this season so that when we do the will of God, we expect God to move mountains and to do tremendous things. Matthew 10, this is my answer to anybody who says, why hasn't Hill Community Church gone on missions? My answer is Matthew chapter 10. Not only the earlier verses that I read, when the disciples were promoted to apostle after the authority of Christ was given to cast out demons and to heal every disease and every affliction, then it says, we do the will of God with Jesus's explicit direction and his authority. And it says in Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. I want to do ministry the way Jesus directed, with his authority, with his direction, with his strategy. And here it's you have to see it's supernatural. Not only did Jesus say it's time to go, he gives authority. It says it's time to go. Then he says who you should go to. He says go to the lost sheep of Israel. And there's a person in that town that you enter, and you know God sent you to that person because they are a person of peace. And they say, stay at our house, and we will feed you, we'll put a roof over your head, we'll care for your physical needs. Can you speak spiritual truth to us? Because we've been hungering for it. We want to hear it. And along the way, they're doing miraculous things like healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing lepers and casting out demons. They're not just going to a campus and teaching a Bible study, although there's nothing wrong with that. This is supernatural through and through. The authority comes. The direction is given. He tells you where to go, who to go to. He gives you a strategy of how to minister to that town through persons of peace who will welcome you into that home. I want to do missions this way. When Jesus tells us, it's time. Here is a city. I'm giving you authority. Don't trust in your finances. Just go. Trust. Go with a one-way ticket. Wouldn't that be a test of the Lord? That we go with a one-way ticket to wherever he sends us, and we have no itinerary. We just go. God supplies our needs. And then God raises funds so that we can fly back home. Wouldn't that be an incredible mission trip? And along the way, we see signs and wonders of healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. Doing the will of God also involves receiving and serving prophets and the righteous. Matthew chapter 10. This is also the same chapter, verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. There are people that God sends into our life. God sends prophets. God sends pastors. God sends righteous men and women. And us being able to discern who these people are and to care for their needs, even giving them something as small as a cup of cold water, God sees it. And when he sees you being generous and caring for their physical needs, there is a reward for us. So the will of God is to recognize such people, to receive them, and to provide for their needs. Doing the will of God is also binding and loosing. Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blesses Peter and says, upon that confession, that rock-like confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this is a picture of a church on the offensive, and it says the church on the offensive needs to learn how to bind and loose. And so we bind Satan. We bind his activities. We bind his schemes. We loose the health, the salvation, the deliverance of God. And also doing the will of God is to agree with other believers. Matthew 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. I know God is with me when I'm by myself. I know God, Jesus, is with me in a special way on a Sunday gathering. Because there are multiple people around me, more than two or three, who are in agreement with what I'm preaching, who believe what I'm saying, who receive me as someone who is declaring the truth of God. And there is a power there of Jesus' presence when we gather in agreement in God's church. And as people of God, let's not add to what Satan is doing in God's church, which is dividing the church of God. Let's not promote division in any way. Let's be a kind of person out in the community, even though we have different convictions. Let's be careful what we say. Let's promote unity in the body of Christ because there's only one church. Doing the will of God is also caring for the children. Matthew chapter 19. While the adults and even the disciples are rebuking the children away, Jesus says, let the children come. There's a reason why the children are welcome at the Hill Community Church. We don't have a separate, like children go into the back room and like wait until the adults are done and then you can come out and play. No, we want the families to gather and worship because Jesus said, let the children come. This is not because we don't have a budget for a worship, for a youth director, or we don't have the resources to have a separate children's ministry. This is by design to have all of us, families, little children, even if they're crying, it doesn't matter. Jesus says, let the children come. It is the will of God to welcome into God's presence the greatest in the kingdom, and they are the children. And this is probably, I'll end with this one. Doing the will of God is being faithful. Being faithful. This goes back to not looking over the shoulder, not looking side to side. There is a cross that is unique to you. There's a certain amount of talents that he's given to you that's different from a talent he's given to somebody next to you. Don't look to the other guy. There's shoes that only you can fill because there's only one husband to that one wife. There's only one parent to your unique children. There's a unique thing that the Lord is calling for you to be faithful in. Only you are in that job. Only you are in that family. Only you are in that marriage. Only you are in that unique situation. And God only asks for faithfulness. Not complaining, not wanting more, just wherever you are, being faithful and giving thanks as you're faithful. And there could be a desire for more. That is a noble thing, to aspire to be an elder, to aspire to see many people come to faith. That is a noble thing to see, to want God to use you and to see God work in your life. But to look at other people, to envy them, to complain that how come they're at a place where I want to be, let's not do that. Let's just simply be faithful. What has God given to you? In the parable of the laborers in the vineyard and the parable of the talents. Matthew 20 is a parable of the labor of the vineyard. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. I want to end with Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. A master of the house, he's employing laborers, and this is in a 12-hour daylight. And so 6 a.m. is the first hour of daylight when the sun comes up. And 6 p.m. is when the sun goes down. Those 12 hours are the hours to work. And this laborer hires people in the first hour. This is the first group. And these workers work for 12 hours. And they're promised a day's wages. And then there's a second group. And the second group are hired at the third hour. So they only work for 9 hours. And then there's those who are hired at the sixth hour. They only work 6 hours. Those hired at the ninth hour, they only work 3 hours. Those who are hired at the 11th hour, they only work 1 hour. And the shocking thing is, the master of the house gives all of them equal wages. And the one who works for 12 hours, guess what? They start complaining. That's not fair. They're looking over their shoulder. That's not fair. How come I work so hard for 12 hours, and I'm getting the same amount of money than that bum who just got hired an hour ago? It's not fair, Lord. And we're not supposed to look side to side. We're not supposed to because if you look side to side, you'll worry, you'll complain, you'll get restless, you'll get envious. Instead, we're supposed to look up. Isn't my master generous? That's what we're supposed to see. My master is generous. You're supposed to look up. And whatever the Lord gives you, 12 hours of working, 50 years of ministry, whatever it is, whatever God has given you, a family to care for, a job to be faithful in. It doesn't matter. Whatever you're given, whatever God has given you right now, are you faithful? Are you complaining? Do you look over your shoulder? Do you think, okay, this is not right? I should be doing more? That person has something I lack? We're supposed to see, my Father, the Master, Jesus, you're so generous. You're so generous. I don't deserve to work for you. I don't deserve to be in your kingdom. Why did you choose me? I have the greatest privilege to represent you as an apostle or as a messenger to the ends of the earth. Is there a better title that the world can give to you than to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And we're supposed to see the generosity of the Lord. And some of us have 5 talents. Be faithful to the 5 talents. Some of us have 2. Be faithful to the 2. Some only have 1. Don't complain that you only have 1. Be faithful. Be faithful. If you want to do the will of God, the one who's faithful in a little will be entrusted with more. God will promote you when it's time. All we do, we're just humble. We give thanks. We're faithful. And when it's time, the authority comes, the promotion comes, you move from a disciple to an apostle overnight. And the faithfulness that you demonstrated when you were humble and you only had 1 talent or 1 hour to work, now God has given you 2 talents. Now God has given you 2 hours. Now God is multiplying and giving you a bigger platform. Have you been faithful? Did you complain? Were you humble? Did you entrust the Lord? God wants us to do the will of God. Okay, let's pray. We shared many things. Just ask the Holy Spirit, what is relevant for you? We all want to do the will of God. It's not enough just to say it, or just to believe it, or just to confess it. We also need to do it. We need to show it. Whatever the Lord has put on your heart, ask the Holy Spirit, convict you of your sins. Whatever is an obstacle that explains why you're unable to do the will of God, ask the Spirit to convict you, to show you. After you've repented of your sins, and partaking of the Lord's Supper, another prayer you want to pray is, Lord, I want to do your will. Help me to be faithful today to what you've given me to do. Even if it's small in my eyes, help me to be faithful. Help me to give thanks. Help me to do it with my utmost, because I am doing it before you and not before man. Let's ask Jesus, the head of this church, to meet us, to minister to us, to forgive us of all of our sins. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit to come. Let's ask for the baptism of Christ to come with authority and power to promote us as we humble ourselves and we wait upon him. Okay, let's pray. Thank you.
all stand together. So death could not hold you. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you.
Dear God, thank you, Lord. You're beautiful, and we want to be beautiful like you. So, Father, we want to obey your will, because that way we can become like you. So, Jesus, please help us. Help us to become beautiful people. And the world needs more beautiful people, so help us. Help us to surrender all of our selfish and sometimes just blind agenda and desires and wishes. Even in your kingdom, Lord, we try to be somebody other than be like Jesus. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us as a church to become, Lord, worthy of your beauty and, Lord, worthy of our confession that we want to. You are our Lord. So help us to become like you. But help us to not only say or speak or be touched, but help us to obey and do your will so that we can become your children, Lord, that you can be proud of, Lord. Thank you for blessing us tonight and today in with your presence. And Father, thank you for this church. Father, we pray for all your churches, Lord, that we all become surrendered to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.